So we're going to be taking a look at the Gospel of Luke today, Luke chapter 5, and so you can grab your Bibles if you have them, or your smartphones, and we're going to get there eventually. We're going to be taking a look at another encounter with Jesus. Last week we took a look at the situation where Jesus led his disciples into a storm, and we learned a whole bunch of things from that passage. We learn, number one, that the main goal of a follower of Jesus is to grow in our trust of Him. And the way that that happens is that Jesus leads us out of our comfort zones and into the storm so we can build our faith muscles, so they can be stretched, so they can grow, so we can learn to trust Him more. And we learned that we can do that because Jesus is big enough to handle the storm. No matter what the storm is, Jesus is big enough to handle it. And so no matter what you're going through right now, we can know that Jesus wins. He wins. We know the end of the story, and we know that Jesus wins. And because of all that, we just need to do the next right thing, whatever it is, whatever you're facing right now, you do the next right thing, and then you leave the rest to God. And so that's where, what we looked at last week. Today we're going to look at another very familiar passage where some people bring a friend of theirs who's paralyzed to Jesus for healing. And again, this passage, just like the last one, is in all three synoptic gospels. Synoptic means similar. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're very similar in how they're written. And we find this passage in all three of them. Each of these evangelists gives some different information to help fill in the gaps, and so it's important when you're studying one of these stories that you go to the other Gospels and take a look at them so you can fill in the gaps, so you can have more information to figure out what's going on. It's also important to look at the context of what happened preceding the event in each Gospel account so we can get a bigger picture of what was happening. So we're going to take a look today mostly at the Gospel of Luke, because Luke's account is the most complete of the three of these. And preceding the account in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus had traveled through the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. It's in Mark 1:39. In one of the towns where Jesus was preaching, a man with leprosy came running up to Jesus to be healed. Now, typically, when someone sees a leper running up to them, the thing that would happen is people would recoil. They would move away from the leper. And as a matter of fact, lepers, it was law that lepers had to carry signs around saying that they're unclean and shout out, "Unclean, unclean," just so that they wouldn't pass the contagion to the next person. But Jesus didn't do that. This man came towards Jesus. Jesus didn't recoil. Jesus actually did the opposite. He moved towards the man. He reached towards him. He touched him. And the man was instantly healed. And then he told the man not to tell anybody. Don't tell anybody what happened. But instead, go and present a thank offering to a priest as a testimony for your healing. And then the man did the opposite. Verse 45 of chapter 1 of Mark. But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. Now, both Mark and Luke have the same account happening just before the passage that we're going to look at today. And so Jesus is getting very famous. He has a hard time getting any solitude at all. People are clamoring around him. They're trying to get something from Jesus. Some people want healing. Some people just want some entertainment. They want to watch a miracle. Other people want to sit under his teaching, but they want something from Jesus. Now, Matthew's gospel includes another story that precedes the text that we're going to look at, and it's the account of two men who were severely demon-possessed. As a matter of fact, they were so severely demon-possessed, Jesus asked the name of the demon, and the demon said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Meaning there were thousands of demons that were possessing these men. Well, Jesus cast these demons out of these men, and the demons went into a herd of pigs, and the pigs consequently went careening over a cliff to their death. And then the townspeople came out, and they confronted Jesus, and they said, "Please leave our town. We don't want you here." You see, they were more concerned about their pigs and their livelihood than they were about these men who had been freed from being tormented by demons for all their lives. So Jesus climbs back in the boat, and he heads across the lake with his apprentices, and he goes to his ministry center, which is in Capernaum. His fame is spreading, and that's the background. We're going to pick it up from there. So Luke chapter 5, and starting in verse 17. "One day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. And it seemed that these men showed up from every village in Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem." Now we're going to stop a little bit there. We want to fill in the context a bit more. We find out from the parallel passages that the home that Jesus went to was likely Peter's home, or more precisely his mother-in-law's home. He's sort of freeloaded at his mother-in-law's place in Capernaum. And whenever I go to Israel, we go to Capernaum. And we visit the synagogue, and we visit what is said to be the ruins of Peter's home. And the home, Peter's home, wasn't a very big home, but the Gospel of Mark says that it was packed to capacity. Mark chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, "When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home." And it was his ministry center. It wasn't the home where he was raised, but it was his ministry center, the place where he spent most of his time and from his ministry he went out to the various villages and towns around Galilee and Judea from there. But soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. Now, among the curious crowds of needy people was a whole bunch of Pharisees and teachers of the law. And Luke says that they came from all over Galilee and Judea. Now, why were they there? Why were these religious teachers, these Pharisees, these scribes, these scholars interested in following Jesus? These highly religious people cared only about their religious system and their tradition. And they followed Jesus everywhere he went. We see them throughout the Gospels. In every Gospel, we read about these Pharisees, about these teachers of the law, and rarely do we see them in a good light. They were there to trap Jesus in his words. They were there to see if they could somehow cause Jesus to fail. They were there to stir up the crowds, to see if they could turn the crowds against Jesus. And Luke says they came from every town and village in Galilee and Judea. Now, likely that's hyperbole, but Luke's point was that they came in droves from all over the place, from all over Judea, from all over Galilee, and even from Jerusalem to try and trap Jesus in his words. That's why they were there. They didn't care about people at all. Just like the farmers who cared more about their pigs than they did about these two men who were freed from the torment of these demons. These religious people didn't care at all about people. They cared about their tradition. They cared about maintaining their status quo. And that's all they cared about. You ever wonder why Jesus so often did his healings on the Sabbath? So many of Jesus' healings were on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is Friday, or Saturday, sorry. Because Jesus didn't have to heal on the Sabbath. He could have waited. Sabbath is sun up Saturday to sundown. Jesus didn't have to heal on the Sabbath. He could have waited until 6 o'clock Saturday night. Why didn't he? And he could have done it in secret. But he didn't. He did it in full view of all the religious people in order to break down the over-religious paradigms of these people who cared more about their traditions than they cared about God or about people. And Jesus never once let them get away with it. So let's carry on here. So that's setting the context. This is a very tense situation. So he's teaching to a full capacity crowd, and among his listeners were a whole bunch of religious people who had come to trap Jesus in his words because they wanted Jesus to fail. And we can carry on. Luke 17. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. And so they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Now picture this in your mind. You can't imagine houses like ours with A-framed shingled roofs with plywood underneath it. On the screen here, you can see there's a cutaway drawing of a typical first century home. They were flat roof with wooden slats, and on top of the wooden slats were some straw tiles that could be removed. And so they could either be removed or you could dig through the straw. And then, so now picture this scene. The house is packed with people. It's standing room only, inside and out. Everyone is clamoring around trying to get something from Jesus. Many of them want to be healed by him. Some are just listening to him teach. They want wisdom. Some are there for counseling. Now, there are also the religious elite that are there, the scholars, the Bible scholars, the teachers, the Pharisees. And in the middle of all this tense chaos, Jesus is teaching. And as he's speaking, some debris falls from the ceiling on some of the crowd, and they look up. And they cover their eyes, and then eventually the sunlight breaks through the hole in the ceiling, and a gurney is lowered down with a paralyzed man right in front of Jesus. That's the scene. Now, these are pretty desperate measures. Can you imagine the nerve it would have taken for these guys to do this? What would drive them to do something like this? Because they weren't there for themselves. They brought their paralytic friend, their friend who had been paralyzed, to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but this inspires me. This inspires me. What a completely selfless act. They cared so much about their friend that they risked a lot of things. They didn't care what anyone thought. They had one goal, and that was to bring their friend to Jesus so that he could have a life-changing encounter with him. Now, the obvious question for us this morning is, what lengths am I willing to go to introduce my friends to Jesus, to introduce my family to Jesus? Just let that sink in. What lengths am I willing to go to bring people to Jesus? We're going to carry on. I'm going to come back to that question a little bit later. Verse 20. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the young man, your sins are forgiven. Now you got to see the humor in this. Jesus is so funny. I think Jesus is so amazing. He never ceases to amaze me or his listeners. He's continually doing and saying the unexpected. You know, who would expect Jesus to say this? Remember the passage that Adrian preached on a couple of weeks ago? It was the paralyzed man who was at the pool of Bethesda, And he was waiting there so he could touch the pool, because the legend was that when angels stirred the pool, then if you got into the pool, then you would receive healing. That was a legend. And Jesus went up to this man who could never get to the pool because people would always go in ahead of him, and he could never get there. He was paralyzed. And Jesus asked him an extremely obvious question. He said, "Do you want to get well?" What? Of course I want to get well. That's why I'm here. I want to get well. I want to walk. Isn't that obvious? Now, it seems like a very stupid question, but really it's not. Jesus doesn't ask stupid questions. And so why did he ask this seemingly obvious and unexpected question? Jesus asks the unexpected to find out the condition of our hearts and to engage us in relationship. That's what Jesus is all about. He's all about the condition of our hearts, finding out what's really there so we can build relationship with him and with others. In the text that we're going to look at this morning, the friends of the paralytic man took a huge risk. They went to great lengths to make sure that their friend had this encounter with Jesus. They climb up the roof, they dig a hole in it, they lower him down through that roof, right in front of Jesus. Jesus is so impressed with their faith, and the first words out of his mouth are, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." That doesn't even make sense. Is this a typo or what? And in Matthew's account, Matthew has Jesus saying, "Be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven." That makes it even funnier. That's even stranger. Be encouraged. This paralyzed man came to Jesus at great risk. The friends brought him there, climbed to the top of this roof, dug through, risking ridicule, risking having to pay the damages for this stranger's house. And Jesus asks or tells him this very strange thing. "Your sins are forgiven." Now, Jesus obviously knew why the man came. They didn't lower him down the roof so his sins could be forgiven. What's going on here? Well, I don't think this was said just for the sake of the sick man. You have to remember who was in the audience. Because what Jesus wanted was a reaction from the religious teachers so he could face them down with the hard condition of their hearts. He wanted a showdown. And Jesus often did this. The parables that Jesus told were a probe that penetrated deeply into the hearts of his listeners. The questions that he asked served the same purpose. Everything that Jesus did and said were for the purpose of seeing what was in the heart of people so that he could move them on to God's agenda. That's why Jesus came. And he asked us the same kinds of questions. He sticks his probe in our hearts to find out what's really there. What do we really care about? What do we really care about? What do you care about? That's the question Jesus is asking us this morning. Do you notice what God is doing? Do you look around you and do you see what God is doing through so many people at CRBC? Do you see what's going on? And do you praise Him for it? You celebrate. Look at what God is doing. June 11th, we're going to have another Freedom Session grad where many people who have gone through the program this year and who have been released from bondage to all kinds of things are going to tell their stories. They're going to tell their stories about how they were released from bondage and given freedom in Christ, and we get to celebrate this together. This is something that we should celebrate together. We get to celebrate this together. And everybody here is invited. Christ Kids and Powerhouse. These ministries are busting at the seams with kids coming from the community. Kids who and families who don't yet know Jesus. And our River Kids ministry is going out to the community, to Quinsome Reserve, to some low-income housing complexes here in Camel River. And there are two sites right now, four more waiting in the wings, so we can have teams going out to them. We have teams of youth and young adults and adults that are going out to minister to people who don't yet know Jesus. We're bringing them to Jesus. We're bringing Jesus to them. Of so many people at CRBC of all ages who are ministering to people all around this community, telling people about Jesus, and we get to celebrate this together. Isn't that amazing? People are coming to Jesus. Are you seeing what's happening? Are your eyes open? We're going to celebrate a lot of these stories today at our AGM. And a couple weeks ago, Adrian talked about the AGM, and he said that it's sort of a boring name, and I would have to agree with him. Annual General Meeting with a potluck sounds like a food fight. But it's not. It is not. It sounds boring. It sounds like a place where only business gets done and people complain about things, but that's not what business meetings should be. Our AGM is a celebration of what God is doing at CRBC through the people here, you sitting in the pews. That's what we're celebrating. And we want everyone here to come and join us to celebrate the mission of Jesus, because that's the business we're in. The mission of Jesus should be the thing that so captivates our thinking and our conversation and everything we do. That's what we are about. That's our mission, which says right there, leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's the business we're in. Let me ask you a question. What's more important to you? And think carefully about this. What's more important to you, bringing people to Jesus or maintaining your tradition or the status quo? You have to think about that. Let it sink in. Because I've got news for you. If the most important thing for you is making sure that change doesn't happen, then you're not on mission with Jesus. Plain and simple. Because Jesus calls us to go. He calls us to make disciples. He calls us to bring them in, to build them up, to train them well, and send them out. And that's going to cause a little bit of discomfort. It's going to cause a lot of discomfort. Jesus has CRBC here for one reason, and that is to bring people to Him. That's the mission He gave us. And so please, do not let your tradition keep you from doing what Jesus called us to do. Let Him use you. Get in the game. Look around and see what God is doing. Celebrate it. Encourage people. Don't use the mouth you have to spit out toxins. That's terrible. Use it to praise and encourage. That's what God's called us to. He's called us to go. That's why He has the church here. Let's go back to our text. Sorry, that was a little bit of a tirade. The friends of the paralyzed man, they go to great lengths to bring their friend to Jesus. They lower him down through the roof right in front of Jesus. Jesus tells him his sins are forgiven. The Pharisees, they don't think that's cool at all. Verse 21, but the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. So these religious leaders don't celebrate the fact that this man's sins are forgiven. They don't care about that at all. And Jesus knows what's in their hearts. Verse 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Why do you question this in your hearts? What's in your heart? What do you really care about? This is such an important question. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, the thing that is most important to you will captivate you. You will fight for that thing at the expense of other things in your life that may be more important. You will miss them altogether. You will be blinded. Where's your treasure? What do you have your heart set on? What takes up your thoughts? What do you spend your time on? What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your energy on? Here's what Paul says to the Jesus followers in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. And then Paul goes on and he explains how to take off that old earthly kind of thinking, that old earthly kind of life, how to purge yourself of it, and then how to put on this new heavenly kind of thinking. And then he says at the end of the passage in verse 16, he says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Let it fill your lives. It's the message about Jesus that should capture us. It's the message of Jesus that should overtake everything we say or do. It's the message of Jesus that should drive us forward. It's the message of Jesus that should be our treasure. It should fill our lives in all its riches and all its glory. And then Paul goes on in Colossians 3 and he says, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. Whatever you do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do. That means whatever you do, whatever you think, whatever you say, we should be putting those things through this filter. Am I doing this? Am I saying this? Am I thinking this? Am I behaving in this way as a representative of Jesus? Everything that we care about as a church has to be about this. And we will never allow our tradition to dictate the way forward. Never. We will only allow the mission of Jesus to dictate the way that we're going. And that's why at our AGM potluck today, it's not going to be a food fight. It's going to be a time when we celebrate Jesus, when we celebrate what he's doing through us at CRBC. Because that's what we're all about. That's the business we're in. And it's called a business meeting, but that's the business we're in. And so if we look at it through that filter, then it's pretty exciting. God's doing something. Jesus is at work through all of you. And we're going to celebrate some of that together. Let's go back to our text. So the religious people, just to catch us up here, the religious people, they complain to Jesus after he forgives the sins of this paralyzed man. Jesus confronts them on their hypocrisy and the hard condition of their heart. Verse 23, he continues on. He says, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up and picked up his mat and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." That's what the crowd saw. Earlier, we saw that the religious leaders rightly said that only God can forgive sins. Jesus didn't disagree with them. He simply proved that he had the authority to forgive sins by healing the man. He proved, in fact, that he was God by that act of healing the man. And so they were right in saying that only God can forgive sins, but their hearts were very wrong, their hearts were very hard, and they were closed to what God was doing through Jesus. Now you contrast that to the crowds who were gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." And that should be your goal, and you have to ask yourself, which crowd are you in? Are you in the crowd with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Are you in the crowd with those who are watching and seeing what Jesus is doing and celebrating? Because that's our goal. We should be opening our eyes to what Jesus is doing and respond in praise and join him so that his name becomes famous throughout Camel River and around the world. Jesus is our authority. We take our marching orders from him, and what he's told us is that our job is to bring people to him. That's our job. That's what CRBC is here for. One of the newer members of our Ruthie's in my growth group said something very profound a few weeks ago. She's a relatively new follower of Jesus, and she used to she said she used to think that if she gave her life to Jesus, her world would become smaller. Her world would become constricted. And she has been so excited to find out through the teaching here and through our growth groups that her world is actually becoming much bigger. Her world is opening up. Because Jesus came to free us from the things that bind us up. He came to liberate us from bondage to sin and slavery to the law. Jesus calls us into life with him. He doesn't call us to follow law or tradition or creeds and doctrines. He calls us to follow him, the risen Jesus, the one who is alive, the one who is living in us, the hope of glory. That is an exciting life. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, he said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary, all of you who are tired of living your life under the bondage of slavery to sin and the law. Those who are weary and carry heavy burdens, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound liberating? Doesn't that make you just want to go, "Oh, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want that life that Jesus is calling me to." Jesus came to free us. And he came to free us so that we can bring others to him to have a life-changing encounter so that they can have that same kind of freedom that he's given us. That's why we exist as a church. That's why he has us here in Camel River. That's why he has you in the neighborhood where you live. That's why he has you in the school you attend. That's why he has you in the job where you work at. That's why he has you in your business. He has given you the breath that you have so that you can bring others to Jesus. He gave you your energy. He gave you your time. He gave you your gifts and your talents and your strengths, your money, so that you can bring others so that they can have that same freedom that you have through an encounter with Jesus. And that makes life exciting. So exciting. I want to close by reading one more passage. And this happened just before the passage that we're looking at this morning. It was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry with his disciples. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. "One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. he noticed two empty boats on the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. And so he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down now again." And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Isn't that a great story? When Jesus gets a hold of our hearts with that vision, our lives will begin to make sense. They won't make sense until that point. When Jesus gets a hold of our lives with that vision, we'll stop focusing on things that we think give us meaning and focus instead our hearts on eternal things, on heavenly things, on the things that are really important, on things eternal, on what God is doing around us, and we'll join Him. We'll stop arguing about tradition and religion, and our hearts will be rightly focused on the things of Jesus. And when we begin to do that as a church, we will see revival come. It needs to first come here, though. Our hearts. Each one of us. And when it does, it will become contagious. And we'll learn to step out of our comfort zone into the unknown. And I know it's scary. That's why this is called a comfort zone, because outside here, it's uncomfortable. The first step is the hardest. And every single person here struggles with fear. There is nobody here, myself included, who does not struggle with fear. And we all have our comfort zones. And what God wants to do is He wants us to help us step out of our comfort zone, overcome our fears, and allow Jesus to change our hearts so that He can use us to bring many people to Him. That's the call of God on our lives. And that's what we're going to celebrate today at our AGM. And I'm hoping that everyone here will come and celebrate with us all that God is doing, and then join us, take a look around, and see what God is doing, and celebrate. Father, thank You. Lord, You've given us such an awesome privilege of joining You in what You're doing. And we are fearful because it's a bigger job than what we can do. It's a bigger job than what we collectively can do. And there are so many obstacles. We lack resources, financially and human resources. And so we're afraid sometimes. We lack the abilities. And so, Lord, so fill us with Your vision, Lord. Would You fill us with Your vision? Help us to step out, to take that first step, and then watch You take over. Thank You, Jesus. The worship team is going to be playing a couple songs now. And as they do, if you want to come forward and pray, if you want to pray by yourself up here and just dedicate yourself from this day forward to follow Jesus outside your comfort zone, and you can come and pray at the front. I'm going to call the staff and the board members to the front here. If you want one of them to pray for you, just come and tap them on the shoulder and ask them to pray. And again, please don't wait until somebody comes first, because everybody's waiting for that same person. Just come forward, ask for prayer, and it takes courage and it takes humility, but God wants to do something in our hearts today. He wants to change us. Amen.